to Romans 2, and we'll be looking at verses 17 to 29. You'll remember it's been a couple weeks now since we've come back to Romans. The very first verse of Romans 1 tells us that God sent a newsflash to the planet Earth, and He sent it in human language, intending that we should understand it. Verse 3 of chapter 1 tells us that the subject of that divine message focuses on the Son of God. And verse 16 tells us that this news release is God's dynamite to save all who believe. Verse 17 tells us what the gospel provides to everyone who believes its report, and that is the righteousness of God. Those who believe in the Son of God become the righteousness of God in Him. But before this gospel was ever sent to the earth, before it was preached, a fallen angel, Satan, had won the human race entirely to his side of a conflict with God. He enlisted all of humanity in the guerrilla forces that were attempting to overthrow the rule of God Almighty in heaven and upon the earth. That angel's name is Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, Apollyon, the wicked one, the serpent, the dragon. These are his names. And he is the father of lies, and he works very hard to keep men from believing the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4, as you study in Sunday school, you will realize that he has blinded the eyes of men so that they will not receive the gospel. He wants the worship of men for himself. He wants the loyalty of men to his cause in rebellion against God. He wants their service in his army of insurrection against the throne of God. And so he labors with all of his might to keep every sinner from following the Son of God, from hearing the gospel with faith and responding. And yet man must follow the serpent voluntarily. He has not the power to compel men against their will. But still he finds it rather a simple matter because of the corruption of man since the fall. There is such depravity within man that man follows very easily. So he leads many into profligacy. We read of that in Romans 1:18 to the end of the chapter. And by profligacy, we mean what Peter called sinning with the excess of riot. People who run to sin, who devote themselves to sin, who throw themselves into sin, who plunge headlong into pleasures and delight themselves in material objects, they abandon themselves to sin. Excesses of sin, extreme sins which appeal to them. And every son of Adam has felt the tug to do that, even if he has not run in that direction, even if he has not run to the extremes that we read of in Romans chapter 1, he has felt the pull in that direction. And sadly, even children who grow up in the Christian church do not believe on Jesus Christ when they hear the gospel, because though their parents are taking them by the hand and leading them in the direction of salvation and eternal life and pulling them in that direction, the children's eyes are turned back to the world with an attraction to it. They have not yet tasted the pleasures of sin and think that it might be enjoyable to do so. They are much like Lot's wife, being pulled to safety by angels but looking back towards Sodom. And it is because of the wickedness of the human heart that there is this temptation to run to profligacy. But then Satan realizes that not everyone will run in that direction, and he has more than one way of leading people away from the gospel. And another way is complacency. Because there may be influences in your life that have kept you from the extremes of sin of which we read in Romans chapter 1, you may feel very smug about your condition. You may think there are other people who need this gospel. There are people who need to be saved by Jesus Christ. But you are quite all right yourself. You are not a great sinner. You may have made some little mistakes, but you are no great sinner. And so we find in the apostles' teaching that he is reminding people in chapter 2 that often those who have not outwardly sinned in these excesses have committed the same crimes as others in the attitudes of their hearts and in their minds. He is reminding them that they have failed to see that God's goodness to them and his providence that has kept them from that way of sin that has its own punishment in it. People are tormented by their own sins when they run to the excess of sin. The wrath of God is being revealed as he allows them to go in these paths of sin. When he has kept you from these things, his goodness has been leading you to repentance. And if you think that God's wrath would not visit you, there is in chapter 2 also this very clear description of the day of wrath which is yet to come. The present wrath of God upon those who have run to the excess of sin is not upon you, but the day of wrath is coming, as the apostle warns us. Well, some will even go further and not be so complacent. They will begin to realize that they need some religion in order to have eternal life. And Satan turns many of these into an alleyway that is called surface religion, or superficiality, or formalism, or ritualism. And it is this of which the apostle is speaking in verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Superficial religion, formal religion, surface religion, which does not save. And the devil will be glad to have you religious if you have a surface religion. We're going to look first of all then at the building blocks of surface religion as it's found in this text. What are the building blocks? Verse 17, first of all, a name. You call yourself a Jew, and Paul is speaking to those who grew up in Judaism because Christianity is very young at this point. But some grew up with the name of Jew, and Paul can remember the time that he loved being called a Jew. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he liked being called a Jew. Now, of course, since Christianity has been here for a long time, people like to be called Christian. They like to have the name Christian. Well, he liked being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So maybe you like being a Reformed Baptist. That sounds very good to you. And then you will see also in verse 2, or verse 17 and 18, the matter of knowledge, a name and knowledge. You rely on the law. Verse 18, you know the will of God because you have this law. You approve of what is superior. You are instructed by the law. You have all of this knowledge because you are a Jew and you have studied the law of Moses. The first five books of the Bible, you know all about the law. And you can even be a teacher of others. You can tell them what is superior. You can give them instruction as to the way of righteousness. So there is this level of knowledge. And again, to update it to our days, you have the Holy Scriptures and you have read them and your parents have drilled you in them. And you have learned the catechism, and you can quote the Ten Commandments, and you can tell what each of the commandments means. And if you were to meet someone who came from outside the ranks of Christianity, you could be an instructor to them. You could tell them many things. We've even had young people grow up in this church, wander far from God, get married to the unconverted, and their unconverted spouse becomes interested in the scriptures and begins asking questions, and lo and behold, this unconverted young person from the ranks of a Christian church can open up the doctrines of scripture and the ways of the gospel and explain it exceedingly well. And the person who comes from totally different realms outside of the gospel stands amazed. You know all of this? And you're living as I'm living? It is possible to have that knowledge and to be a guide to others and even to enjoy teaching others, liking to be the teacher, the one who can inform and lead. And then the other element, the other building block of this surface religion is ceremonies. Down in verses 28 and 29, even earlier in 25, circumcision for the Jew. And for the Christian, it's baptism, isn't it? The Jew entered the nation of Israel by circumcision. The Christian enters the church by baptism. These are the building blocks of the surface religion. And the thing that we need to note is that all of these things are very important in true religion. The name is important to the true Christian and the true Jew. And the level of knowledge is extremely important to true religion. And the ceremonies are important because true religion will have forms, but it is possible to have the forms without the reality. And if you must have a religion, the devil will try to give you the shell without that which is inside the shell, the meat of the nut. How these components, how these building blocks function in surface religion, we are going to look at. What are the building blocks? A name, knowledge, ceremonies. How are these building blocks functioning in surface religion? Well, first they externalize religion. Look at verses 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No man is a Jew if he is one. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart. And even the prophets in the Old Testament pleaded with men to be circumcised in their hearts, not in their flesh. Outward and physical as opposed to inward and of the heart. And to go back in verse 17, people like to be called the name Jew, Christian. Like other people to think of them as that. They flaunt the title. And it's like people who like to dress up as generals but have never served in the military. And some have gone so far as to play the hero in their life and to falsify their own experiences of the past and to claim that they were military heroes and to purchase medals and claim that they were their own when in fact there is no reality behind it. And in the same way, some put on the costume of Christian and strut on the stage of the church. And this occurs in modern times as well as ancient. Truth may be studied as to the logic of it and even satisfy the mind, but the devil's strategy is to lock it up in the mind and to keep it from ever getting to the heart. Think of it all you want, but keep it in your mind and don't allow it to enter your inner man. Give it to others in conversation. Draw satisfaction from having more understanding than they have. There is the form of knowledge, which is just outward and not inward. And then the most holy acts of worship. Ceremonies that are commanded by the Scripture, the Lord's Supper, the singing of hymns, the hearing of sermons, putting money in the offering plate, all done without the heart And it all can be done without the heart. But you see, the scripture says in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart." And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are told, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And we're told in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "When you seek me with all your heart, you will surely find me." And God knows when people are seeking with the heart or only with externals. Now, which of you would be satisfied with the name of marriage? You have studied all of the books on marriage. You can even teach courses on marriage. You can even counsel other people as to, if they're planning to get married, how to conduct themselves as husbands and wives within the marriage relationship. You have all of this knowledge. You can be a teacher of this knowledge. And you go through the ceremony of a wedding. And there are rings, and there is the cake, and there is the rice that is thrown, and there are pictures that are taken. But there is no reality of love. There is no heart. There is no heart commitment of the husband to the wife. No heart commitment of the wife to the husband. Sadly, that happens at times. And it's a sham, isn't it? And you don't want that in your own life if it can be avoided. And God will not have it either. With surface religion. Externalized. Some of us at the conference from year to year go to a place called Bushkill Falls in the Pocono region. And when you enter the path to the falls, you have to go through a large room that's filled with stuffed animals. And the foxes look as if they're about to run, and the birds, the pheasants, look as if they're about to take off. And fish can look as if they're about to strike the bait, but there's no life in them. It's all appearance. No life, no reality to those animals. And so is ritualism and formality and surface religion. It is empty. It is a heartless form. So these elements, these building blocks, tend to make religion external in surface religion. And these building blocks feed pride. They feed the pride in surface religion. Verse 17, people are seeking the glory of being called a Jew. We are the people of God. These are the favored people of God. I want to be known as one of God's people. I want the glory, I want the honor from other men of being one of God's people. Verses 19 and 20, with this whole matter of teaching, I am superior to others. I know more than they do. I have a rank above them. Feeding the pride, knowledge puffs up. Self-righteousness is lifting its ugly head. But who is it that God delights in? Isaiah 66, "This is the one that I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." David said, "The broken and contrite spirit you will not despise, O God." And when truth goes beyond the mind and enters the heart, it breaks the heart. It breaks the spirit before God, and it humbles. So that Jesus can say, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, in the recognition that they do not have it in themselves, but it is something that they are passionately desirous of. They are hungering for this." And how different is the description given in these verses of the man who is getting puffed up by his religion and his knowledge? And look, if you will, at Romans 3:19 to 24, at what the law is intended to do to men, We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's what the law was intended to do. For the law is spiritual. And the law addresses the inner man. And the law is not just a set of ideas that our minds can grasp, but it is meant to humble the heart. So great is human depravity that it shows itself by running to sin, or by complacency, or by surface religion. Let's think for a few moments as to why surface religion is so evil. Why is surface religion so evil? It is an external worship in names and ceremonies and ideas. The reason this is so wicked is that God is a spirit, first and foremost. Jesus told us that in John chapter 4. God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, not in externals, but with their hearts. It will not do to offer God the outward husks without the inward reality. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5, there are those who have the form of godliness but deny the power of it. And really, those who have an external or a surface religion are exactly like those who run to the excess of sin in Romans chapter 1. Let's go back to Romans 1 and see what was so wrong that led to this excess of riot. To people who throw themselves into sin in its extreme. Well, verse 18, they suppress the truth that God has revealed about Himself. They suppress that truth. And do not the people with a surface religion suppress the truth that God is a spirit? And when they suppress the truth, look down at verses 23 and 24, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man or birds or animals. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. External things, things that they could touch, things that they could control, things that they understood, the cat, the crocodile, an image of a man, something that was external. And does not external religion do the same before the majesty of this eternal and infinite Spirit God, who will not be made like unto anything else? He is like none other. There is nothing that we can make to represent Him. Though the Jews wanted to make Him into a bull, here is the God that brought you out of Egypt, they said. They understood a bull. They could see a bull. They could touch a bull. They could form a bull. External religion, surface religion, wants to do the same thing. We have it all under control. We know how to do the ceremonies. We've got the ideas all in line. Listen, any truth that you know, follow it far enough, ask enough questions, and it will end in mystery. You know from Revelation that God made all things out of nothing. How did He do that? There's no one here that knows. It's lost in mystery. You know that the one God is eternally existent in three persons, but how can that be? How can one be three and three be one? It's mystery. How can God be sovereign and man responsible? There's no human answer. It's mystery. This God is a spirit. And He is incomprehensible. And He is infinite and beyond us. And all that we do know, He has revealed to us. But He has not revealed everything about Himself to us. And we do not comprehend Him. We do not understand all about Him. They wanted to have it all down Precisely. And so it led to all of their excessive riot. It is exactly the same thing in a surface religion. God is not very far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. He is a spiritual reality and He is near to you. It's interesting in the Old Testament when Jacob, the children remember the story of Jacob dreaming at night and there were angels ascending and descending on a ladder, the Jacob's ladder. What is the lesson of Jacob's ladder? Jacob woke up and said, "Behold, God is in this place and I knew it not." Can it be that every day you walk through a place where God is present and you do not know it? And your spiritual sensitivities are so deadened that you think all that there is to God is going through a ceremony of baptism, learning a catechism question, and you do not know when God is present? This great spirit, this great reality? And you do not see Him and you do not know Him and you do not feel Him? The spirit world is more profound and more glorious and the most important part of the world's reality. God is a spirit and He expects spiritual worship. And then man must give to God his best in worship, his best. And that's why the Lord said, "Give me your heart." Circumcision, to cut off a piece of skin, is this worship? Baptism, to get in a pool of water and get out again, is this worship? To sit in the pew and make your vocal cords vibrate at the right level so that noise is made, is this worship? Well, all of these things are important in their place in giving expression to what's in our hearts, but without the heart, they are nothing. And that's what the Scripture is teaching us. Man is made in God's image. And the image of God within us is a spiritual reality. God breathed into our nostrils and we became living souls. Oh, we have bodies. And that's part of us too. And with our bodies, we have an affinity to the animals and we can have fellowship with the animals. We have appetites like the animals. We eat the same foods that the animals eat. We have fellowship with them on a certain physical, external level. But God is a spirit and we have spirits to commune with Him. And the spirit of a man has faculties. It has eyes to see. Not physical eyes, but spiritual eyes. And it has ears to hear. And it has an understanding. And it has sensations like smell and taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it doesn't mean with your external tongue. It means with the taste of your soul. Enter into communion with Him and come to know Him. And it is our soul and spirit that is most like God to share in fellowship with Him. So we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And as Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, if you speak with tongues of angels and you do not have love, you are a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If you have the gift of prophecy and fathom mysteries and have faith that can move mountains, but no love, I am nothing, nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I am nothing. A name and ideas and ceremonies not joined to the heart are nothing. And you see again in verse 29, it's inward and not outward that is expected by God. Now, what must we do to break away from superficiality, to break away from surface religion? Well, to begin with, to give more attention to spiritual things, to spiritual realities. In yourself, you are a spirit. Just standing before the mirror and fixing up the body does not make you a wonderful person. How do you prepare your soul day by day? to go before other people, to be with other people? Will they discern within you a meek and quiet spirit today? To do so, there's going to, of necessity, be a downplaying. If you are going to give attention to the spiritual, you are going to have to downplay the external and the physical to some extent. And we're not talking about becoming monks and going off and having nothing to do with food and drink. But food and drink and clothes and activities and things are going to have to be downplayed as less important than spiritual activities and food. Commune with your own spirit, and in quietness and sincerity seek God. And isn't that the first thing that goes in our world of pressure and so many responsibilities and so many things to do? How are you going to fulfill any of your responsibilities if you do not find a way day by day to quiet your heart and speak to God and listen to Him with the ear of the heart? Well, I know you can open and rush through reading certain verses, but are you listening to the Lord? And are you preparing your heart to serve Him this day? God is speaking. He is not far away, and His voice is not hard to hear. He is speaking in creation. He is speaking in the Scriptures. He is speaking to you. Are you like Jacob, who says, God is in this place, and behold, I knew it not? I grew up in a church, and God was there, and I didn't know it, because I wasn't listening. My fingers were in my ear. Hearing God's voice and responding to Him in prayer. Jesus tries to put it as simply as He can when He's teaching in the Gospel in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And those who were shepherds knew that sometimes you go out in the field and there are many animals there, and an animal recognized the shepherd's voice. He was accustomed to his shepherd, and he knew his shepherd when he spoke. Who is your shepherd? Whose voice gets your attention? Which voice are you following through this world? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. There are many, many different flocks in the field. When I speak, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The others act as if I were not there. They tune me out. They are programmed to tune me out. But my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They come to me, not just with outward expressions merely, but they come to the church because Christ walks there, and His Spirit especially in the midst of His people. You see, the gospel is about the Son of God, and He came down from heaven. And in Him is the righteousness of God to be found. And that's the one thing that God expects of you in the day of judgment. The one thing that God expects in order for God to bless you both presently and eternally is that you have a righteousness like His own righteousness. God is holy. And that righteousness of God is a free gift in Christ. But you must hear the voice of the Son of God and follow Him. And we're speaking of personal things, spiritual things, conversational things, transforming things, to hear the voice of the Son of God and to live. When Jesus spoke amongst the tombs, Lazarus came out, but the others did not hear His voice. We walk through the world with the gospel and we preach the gospel. And it pleases God through the gospel to raise the dead. But only His people and His sheep hear His voice. But these are spiritual realities. And they will dominate the material and physical and external realities eventually when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We do not want surface religion. We are guilty. You see, what the apostle is doing in chapter 1, chapter 2, and leading up to the beginning of chapter 3, he is trying to show that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that we need this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our only hope for righteousness. We have fallen short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The righteousness of God. We have come short. We do not have the righteousness of God. Surface religion does not provide the righteousness of God. And we must have the righteousness of God. It is available as a free gift in Christ. Have you come to Him? Have you heard His voice? And responded to Him. Not the voice of the preacher. That's external. Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? And have you gone to Him for mercy and grace? Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord our God, how many bypaths there are away from the true way to eternal life, to lead men away from the gospel. We have felt the temptations of the flesh, and it is only by your grace that we are not immersed in them, like those who are the most excessive sinners in our world today. It's by your grace that you've kept us. And yet we have fallen into smugness and surface religion. And we need the donation of the righteousness of God through your Son. And apart from Him, we cannot have it. We do not have within ourselves the resources or the abilities to lay hold of the righteousness of God and to stand before you in the last day with it. And yet it is the one thing that you have demanded of every man, woman, and child that's ever lived in this world. Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon you for your righteousness, the righteousness of God. Clothe us in that, we pray. Give us that free gift that is being offered. Give us the reality of it. As we hear your voice and respond to you and commit ourselves to you and love you and serve you the rest of our days, we pray in your holy name. Amen.